Good morning, everyone. It is good to be together. Worship the Lord. Let us pray. You are Lord Jesus. We're declaring with our mouths in song and words what is true, what you have made known. It's not our opinion. We didn't elect you. We didn't choose you to be Lord. You are. And we acknowledge it. Lord, I pray that in this time as we study your word, that the reality of your lordship would take deeper hold within our hearts and in our souls and in our minds and in our bodies, O God. That we would know who you are. That we would trust you, believe you, follow you, obey you, O Lord God. You have the words of eternal life. In fact, you declare you are life, Jesus. You don't just point the way to life, you are life. You don't show us the way, you are the way. So Lord Jesus, would you now open our eyes and our ears that we would see and hear you, Lord, for who you are, and fill us with faith, Lord Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we've been in John chapter 5, and remember, Jesus healed a man who had been crippled, and in healing him, it was on the Sabbath. And so the religious leaders got very upset about that, thinking that he had broken the law in doing so. Again, it's not an Old Testament law. They had, yes, taken the law that says do no work on the Sabbath, and they had very rigidly defined what it means by work. It's not what the Lord had declared. And then we've kind of been looking at this. It seems like a courtroom scene in some ways, where the religious leaders are accusing Jesus first of breaking the Sabbath, and his answer to that is, I can do that because the Father and I are one. And then they say, well, forget about this Sabbath-breaking charge. This is blasphemy. This is a lot bigger, a lot worse. And then Jesus does not go on to defend himself, but declare who he is. Now, in this section here, as we finish off chapter 5, we're going to see some of the testimony to Jesus, or for Jesus. That there are many things Jesus is going to call out that point to the truth, you know, kind of like appealing to testimony, various testimonies, to point to the proof, the truth, that Jesus is the Son of God, and that eternal life and life comes only from him. We'll see these testimony for Jesus. Turn with me, please, to the book of John, chapter 5. John chapter 5, this morning we will read from verse 31 to the end of chapter 5, verse 47. John 5, beginning in verse 31. Hear the word of the Lord. If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not deemed true. There is another who bears witness about me. And I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. You sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Not that the testimony that I received is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe that the one whom he has believe the one whom he has sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. Well, there is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? This is God's word. Here we have these various witnesses, various testimonies for Jesus to who he is, the Son of God, taken on human form, proclaiming the kingdom of God and inviting all to come to him, to follow him, which means believe in him and dedicate your life to him in order to have life. The first testimony that Jesus references here, the first witness that's called, is John the Baptist. John the Baptist. Jesus says that John came and testified to them. In fact, they sent for John, verse 33. You liked to listen to him. You wanted to hear for a little while what he said, even though it was hard. There were hard words that John spoke to them, calling them a brood of vipers, things like that. It's really, really a great way to gather a following, a really big crowd to follow you, right? Keep calling people names. But in the moment, for a little while, many people heard the truth in his words and followed him, except when he pointed to Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. In fact, John then even, he's had some questions himself, he sends his disciples to Jesus and says, tell us, who are you? Are the Messiah? And he affirms that he is the Messiah to them. So John testifies that Jesus is the Christ. And Jesus says, but that's just the testimony of man. I tell you about John so that you will believe, and in believing, be saved, that you will believe my words, believe in me, Jesus, so that you will be saved. But wait, there's more. That's just the first witness, and that one's only human. The next witness, the next testimony that he refers to is the testimony of the miracles that he's performing. Verse 36 said, the testimony that I have is greater than that of John, for the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works I am doing. Those works he's doing, he's going around performing miracles. And as I know, I'm probably a broken record, and I apologize for that. They're not random miracles, right? He could have turned the sky from blue to red, right? Or he could have just, you know, started flying around the place, you know, and say, look at me, I can do miracles. I have superpowers, right? He's not in the next Marvel movie as a superhero. The miracles he's performing also declare who God is. They declare what the kingdom is like, right? In the kingdom of God, there is no death, there is no suffering, there is no sickness. And so he raises Lazarus, which we'll see later in John, to life. He heals people. He opens the eyes of the blind. He feeds people. Right? These miracles are pointing to the kingdom of God and who Jesus is. Do you believe these miracles? Do you believe they really happened? I do. There's testimony outside of the Bible, even. There are a few Jewish authors who never came to believe in Jesus, and maybe you've heard of them, Josephus and Philo. They were historians and authors that lived contemporaneously at the same time as Jesus. And they testify that there was this, for them, they thought him as a person sent by God, but they were confused by who he was, who did miracles. It was known throughout Israel that Jesus performed miracles. So there's outside, extra-biblical, historical evidence that points to what the Bible says, what Jesus says, that there were miracles that were performed by Jesus, ones that other people could not and did not perform. That there's a real testimony in there to who Jesus is. And I love also that he's continuing to connect. He's not just saying, hey, I'm doing miracles, look at me. He's saying, no, the works that I'm doing, it's what my Father has shown me to do. I see the Father, this is what he said in last week's passage. I see the Father do the works, and that's what I do. I'm going to do what my Father does as the Son of God. The third testimony, the third witness that Jesus references here is God the Father himself in verse 37. He said, the Father who has sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen. So God is spirit, right? That's part of who God is. God is love. God has many attributes. Spirit is one of them. That's different than saying that one of the three persons of the Godhead is the Holy Spirit. By saying God is spirit, it means he doesn't have a physical body, God the Father. And so we can't see God the Father. Jesus makes reference to say, referring to the Holy Spirit, who we also can't see, that as the wind blows, we see the effects. We can't see air, but when the wind blows, we see the trees moving. If you've been around the properties, both the properties here, you see that the wind moves quite a bit and lots of tree branches are coming down and trees come down. We've had that issue, which is all because of the bittersweet roots. It's not the only reason, but I blame the bittersweet. Those of you who don't remember, bittersweet is like my arch enemy in this world. That and skunks. Those are my two arch enemies in this world. Where was I? God the Father. We can't see him, for he is spirit. Now, it's a little bit confusing here, because Jesus is saying that you have not heard the Father. Now, he's speaking broadly and generally, right? We don't hear God audibly almost always. There are a few examples in the scriptures where that does happen, okay? Those tend to be, as I understand them, unusual circumstances. It's not the standard way, right? When God spoke to Moses at the burning bush, don't go around looking for a burning bush before you believe God is speaking to you, right? Doesn't appear anywhere else in Scripture. He may do that. He's God. Do whatever he wants to do. Absolutely. Just saying, it's not the normal way that we see God communicating to us. And same with audible voices. Doesn't need to be the normal way, especially in the church age now that we've received the Holy Spirit, which they didn't in the Old Testament, have him indwelling within them. That's not the way he speaks. But if you recall, there is this instance, again, another unusual instance, when God's voice is proclaimed in the New Testament. Can you remember it? You think of it at Jesus' baptism, right? This is my son in whom I am well pleased, okay? We do hear that. There is some question about who was actually able to hear that. It's not clear, but there does appear to be some audible voice there. But Jesus is speaking of the character of God, that he is spirit, and so we do not see him, we do not touch him, we do not hear his voice. And yet, Jesus says, he himself has borne witness about me. And one example of this we have is his baptism. We'll see another one in the Transfiguration, when Jesus, remember, he's transfigured and he's glowing brightly again, and the Father speaks then. So God the Father has said, "This is my Son." John the Baptist testified to him. The miracles Jesus performed testify that Jesus is speaking truth, speaking truly when he says, "I am the Son of God." And God the Father has testified and affirmed who Jesus is. I gotta tell you, got a pretty good case going for him right now, I would suggest to us, right? Like it's pretty difficult if we take Jesus' words, take him at face value for what he's declaring here, that he really is the Son of God. I think we really have to do a lot of work to deny that. Well, the fourth and final testimony or witness that Jesus calls forth at his trial is the Bible. Is the Bible itself. In verses 38 to 40. He said, "You do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." These verses to me are so powerful. He's saying that you know, these religious people, they would search the scriptures and they would study the scriptures, and that was a wonderful thing. God used the Jewish nation to preserve his word, to carry his word, and that was wonderful. But the study of scriptures itself is not a way to be saved. Simply becoming a biblical scholar does not make you saved, does not give you life or eternal life. I saw that often when I was studying in seminary. Here's an example. Maybe you've seen this when you've watched some like TV specials or PBS specials. For some reason, it seems to be a lot on PBS. I don't know. Where they're, you know, it's declaring the Bible explained or the history of Christianity or so, right? And they have all these PhD professors on, and God bless them. God has given them amazing minds, and they have studied, and some, you know, that have studied the scriptures in great detail, and yet it doesn't necessarily mean that they are people of faith, that they have believed the scriptures. Sometimes in school, you may study the Bible as a work of literature. That's understandable. It is by far the most printed, purchased, read, available literature in the history of the world. So it has a wonderful place in studying it as literature. But only studying it in this manner does not give you eternal life. There's not going to be a Bible test when we stand before the Lord on Judgment Day. Okay? But Jesus says, the scriptures do testify to me. All the scriptures point to Jesus. Here's an example. When we were listening, hopefully listening, to when Michael read this morning from Isaiah 53, now Isaiah is in the Old Testament. Thank you. Apparently, last week in my exuberance, I turned the microphone off. So, and somehow I did it again. Man, okay. Thank you, brother. Thank you. In Isaiah 53, right? It's in the Old Testament. It's before Jesus. And so sometimes we're reading the Old Testament, and especially, I mean, yes, sometimes reading a list of names, very hard. Sometimes we read some of the prophets, and its language, some of it's full of symbolism and things, and it can be difficult to get to the heart of what it's saying. Well, Isaiah 53 speaks about him who was crushed for our iniquities, right? It's speaking to Jesus, who hasn't been born yet. Isaiah, like 600 years before Jesus, okay? But it's prophetically pointing forward to him. We talk often, or you've heard me say a lot of times, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, so way back in the beginning, which was probably recorded about 1800 BC, you know, maybe almost 2,000 years before Christ was born, testifies to Jesus, right? Says to Satan, you will strike his heel, you will strike the heel of the seed of Eve, the descendant of Eve, but he, the descendant of Eve, will crush your, Satan's, head. So the whole scriptures testify to Jesus. Isn't one of our favorite passages that we often talk about the week after Easter is after the resurrection, the road to Emmaus in the book of Luke, right? After Jesus has been crucified, been raised from the dead, he's walking with two of his disciples to the town of Emmaus, and the two disciples are just distraught because the Lord who they love, they saw him die. And they don't recognize Jesus as they're walking on the road. And they say, oh, these events that have happened, they're just so tragic. And then it says, beginning with Moses and the prophets, Jesus opened the scriptures to them that they would see who he is, not just as a person there, but as the Son of God. Because all the scriptures testify to who Jesus is. Do we believe the Bible is from God? Or do we think it's just a collection of different people, mostly males, writing long time ago and putting it all together? Well, I know that's a sermon for another day or a discussion we can have for another day. I believe and I declare these are the words of God, that Scripture is the Lord's, that he has written it through individuals, through humans. And notice here in verse 38, he says, you do not have his word, the Bible, abiding in you. You study it, but it's not in you. You haven't received it. And why have they not received it? Why is the word not abiding in them? Why? He finishes it off in end of verse 38. For you do not believe the one whom he has sent. Let's think about that. He's saying that you don't see what the scriptures say because you don't believe. Don't we typically think that seeing is believing? Right? If you want to believe something, I got to see it with my own eyes. That's what Thomas declared after the resurrection. Right? I will believe if I see. We think that our eyes are the truth. And there's a lot to be said for that. There's a lot to be said. That's absolutely true. But there is at least an element that Jesus is speaking to here that if we want to see, we must first believe. We come to Jesus through faith, and then he opens our eyes to see him. He often uses seeing him to open our eyes, so it does work together. But in order to fully know who Jesus is, to fully know who God is, to begin to understand him, we cannot do that apart from believing. So much of the kingdom of God is an upside down kingdom, as Phil Vischer says, right? The first shall be last. What? And the last, the servant of all, will be first. This is just another example here. It's not that seeing makes us believe. Believing opens our eyes that we can see. The second thing about these verses here in verse 40 that I want to call out, he says, you refuse to come to me. In other words, you refuse to believe in me, to trust me, to put your faith in me, that you may have life. We have life by believing in Jesus. We have, on one level, eternal life, right? How will we live forever in heaven with God? By believing in Jesus Christ. And as he will declare in chapter 14, there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. And that sounds like that's exclusionary, like it's like keeping people out. It's not. It's saying you don't have to be a particular religion. You don't have to be a particular race. You don't have to be a particular gender. You don't have to be born in a particular way or place, or you don't have to have green eyes. No. Anyone, because God so loved the world that he gave his son, anyone can come and believe in Jesus and receive eternal life. Another level, when Jesus says that he is the one who gives life, here in verse 40, is that he is the author, the creator of each and every one of us. So I want to affirm again, God made you, and he loves you. In fact, to quote Phil Vischer again from VeggieTales, which I know we kind of laugh is a little bit simplistic, and he admits now, he thinks that some of it really was simplistic, which is why he's gone on to do amazing things after that, but God made you special, and he loves you very much. That's not the full story, but those are true words. God created you, and he loves you very, very much. And so not only do we have eternal life through Jesus, we have life itself through Jesus. But then the third aspect of this, Jesus saying here that when we come to him, when we believe him, when we follow him, we have life. There's this middle section, right? Yes, we were born. And God, and Jesus gave us life. When we die, or if the Lord returns before we die, we will have eternal life if we believe in Jesus Christ. But what about in between? Or as the famous poem says, the dash, right? Remember the poem, The Dash? Speaking of on your grave tomb, your gravestone, that there's a year you were born, the year you died, in between there's a dash, and that's your life that you lived, right? What does it mean that Jesus gives life in our life lived here? I would like to suggest to us that there is no purpose in our dash apart from Jesus and following him. What is it you want in life? What do you desire most in this world? It's a tough question. I've heard people often say, you ask that question, you might, you know, give an answer that sounds good, but if you want to really see what we want most in this life, look at two things. Look at our checkbook. No one uses checkbooks anymore. Look at our checkbook and our calendar to see how we use our money and use our time, right? What is it you want in this life? I think one of the major problems is that Satan has told us a lie, and we bought it, and we love it. And it's especially in our community. What's the goal? You work really hard in school. You'd play some sports or do some extracurricular activity, join some clubs or things like that. Why? Why? So you can get into a good college. You get into a good college and then you work really hard and then you slip because you partied too much. And then you get back on and you work really hard again so you can graduate. Why? Why? So we can get a good job. When we get a good job, I'm sorry, Charlotte, I'm yelling. I'm sorry, dear. You get a good job and you work hard at your job so that you can make money and make more money so that then you can get married, maybe. You can move from an apartment to a house and then maybe get a second house or move, and then maybe you'll have children. And what do you want for your children? To go to school so they can go to college, so they can get a job, so they can have a family. Rinse, repeat, rinse, repeat, rinse, repeat. Right? And along the way, if we can get some cool stuff, we've made it. Then we have a few bumps along the way because our health fails us at times, and that's out of our control. But thanks be to God, we have nurses and doctors and medicines and things that can often, not always, often heal us. Now, I'll be careful. All of those things are good things. Those are really good things, I think. I think those are, there's value in working hard and being able to see a good job done, whether it's in school or around your home or at a workplace or with your friend. I mean, those are good, valuable things, I think. They do reflect the Lord in some ways. But there's no purpose in that. Not gonna say none, but there's an emptiness if that's all it is that we want to succeed, right? There was a sign, I don't know if it's still there, a few years ago that we saw in the high school here in town that said, if you believe, you will succeed. I get it, they're trying to encourage students. What does that mean? Believe what? Succeed, what is that? What is success? I know, they're trying to keep, I'm not making fun of them, I'm not judging them, it was just interesting to me. I know they're trying to keep it vague so that each one can define believing, each probably believing yourself, and you can define success for yourself, those are all really, really good. But I just think it just speaks to our culture of just saying we're searching for meaning, for purpose, for something, because we have this sense within our souls, particularly as we begin to grow older, particularly as we begin to suffer through various things in life, there's a sense of there's got to be more. And I believe that's Jesus. When he says, if you come to him, you have life, he gives you a life of purpose that nothing else in this world can give. The final section in this is the result of all these testimonies. The testimony of John the Baptist, the miracles of God the Father in the Bible, and then Jesus laments the result of all of that in verses 41 to 47, and that's the people still refuse to believe him. They still refuse to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I have come in my Father's name, and you did not receive me. That's what he said in John chapter 1 also. We did not receive him. He references Moses here. He's saying that they've placed their hope in Moses, meaning they placed their hope in being a descendant of Moses. Well, he's our, you know, we're in the same family, right? We're special. Jesus says, if you really listened to Moses, you would see that he spoke about Jesus. He pointed to Jesus as the one who is the Savior, who would come one day to save us from our sins. And so Jesus is laying forth very powerful testimony that he is who he says, the Son of God. And that believing in him is eternal life and is life lived with purpose here. So Jesus invites us. He invites us right now. Maybe you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you followed him in your life, but maybe we've slipped. Maybe we've lost focus on our purpose and we've bought into what I'm suggesting is a lie of the evil one, that there is other avenues in this world that will fulfill us more than Jesus. If so, Jesus is inviting us this morning to come to him. Maybe you've never put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you've never believed in him. Believe that he is the Son of God and therefore the only one who gives life, but he wants to give it to us. Not just eternal life someday, which can seem so far away for many of us, getting closer for many of us, yes, for all of us, but he gives life of purpose, of meaning, because he loves you, and he made you. He is inviting you this morning to come to him and believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to receive eternal life and this life full of purpose. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your great love for us, for making us, and then for dying for us. That when we believe in you, the Son of God, we have life, life to the full, and eternal life forever with you. Lord, may we please, all of us, believe you, Jesus, come to you, and follow you. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.